Welcome to Harvest Church Sunday School. My name is Brett Bracunier. This is Pastor Doug, and this is Brother Todd Becker. I'm kind of new at this, so bear with me. I'm very excited about what I want to show you tonight. Today, I should say. It's going to air on Sunday morning. But as far as the name, Sunday School, don't let that throw you off. I personally didn't care for school much. I was not particularly academic, and I'm sitting on a stage here with two brilliant doctors. So I'm just an old shoe compared to these fellas. But our Sunday school is for everybody, and it's great. I'm an old ADD kid from before they had medicine, and I didn't do so good in school. I didn't like school so much, but I love Sunday school. Sunday school is fantastic, and Todd is a Sunday school teacher, pastor is a Sunday school teacher. We have a good time, and we look at God's Word, and it's just really, really good. So as we approach the Lord, it's always good to come to Him humbly. Pastor, would you give us a little prayer?
Okay. Lord, we do come knowing the limits that we all deal with in our knowledge of You and Your Word. Teach us tonight. Teach us not just information, but the wisdom to live the information we receive. Bless Brett as he breaks into a new role teaching, and just help us all to learn of You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're in the book of James. James is very exciting. James is a straight talker. He doesn't mince words. Sometimes he talks so plain you can't hardly understand him. I love Paul, but I call him parenthetical Paul. He's deep. He goes into things. And actually, what James is saying lines up perfectly with what Paul says. He just says it monosyllabically, I guess you would say. I ran into a preacher one day that way. He used to be a famous ball player named Daryl Strawberry. And it was at an Iron Sharpens Iron meeting, and it snowed, and a bunch of our church didn't make it, but me and my boy snuck down there the night before, and we went. I really wanted to see this guy because he was a rough guy, and I knew he was a rough guy, and he got converted. And the man stood right up there and reminded me of James instantly. He said that he spent a huge part of his life before he was saved partying and chasing women. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, and not only that, I could identify with the guy, you know, because it was the same kind of thing. I could have been going to school like you fellers, but I didn't. But at any rate, James is a straight talker, and he has some good things to say. And Brother Todd, if I could I talk you into just reading the text?
Oh, sure. Want to read the whole thing?
Yeah, if you would, please.
All right, so we're in James chapter 1, and we're going to start at 19. We'll go through 27. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you, brother.
Sure.
Appreciate it. James is laying out a problem here, and it presents in several different ways: anger, not doing. And I'm going to read just a little piece from the lesson. I promise I'm not going to read the lesson. I'm just going to read a part of it that really opens the door and really pinpoints this in a way that just got me going. He says the title of today's lesson is gets at what is really a fundamental human problem: the disconnect in our hearts and minds between hearing and doing. And then he says, amid all that the Creator provided Adam and Eve in the garden, amid all the evidence of God's goodness, the first humans heard the command not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, but they failed to do what God commanded. When they failed to tune out a contradictory voice, the disconnect between hearing and doing was and is at the heart of sin. This pattern was fundamentally a problem of the heart. James is talking about something that's really, really obvious here, and he's pointing to it as sin. And not only that, he's pointing to it as original sin. So we call it original sin. And when somebody talks about the garden or whatever, what's the first thing people think about? Like as far as sin goes, they ate of
apple.
Forbidden fruit.
Yeah, it's forbidden fruit. Apple. It could have been a pomegranate. I mean, but the Bible says that it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe God means exactly what He says. Can somebody tell me where the narrative on this subject is found?
Genesis 1.
Genesis? As far as the original sin, I mean.
Oh, two, yeah, it comes a little later. Is it 2 or 3?
Yep, chapter 3.
Okay, oops.
And while you're turning there, Doug, if I could get you to read the first 6 verses.
Sure.
I'd appreciate it.
Yeah. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
So we see that their eyes were opened. And so it's not that their eyes weren't open before. They realized they were naked. Can't tell me they didn't know they were naked before. What does this mean? And what does it mean in relationship to what the author of this lesson is saying? There's a disconnect between hearing and doing. And I'd like to go so far as to say that disconnect is between perceiving and judging. And to give you an example of, we look around the world today and we see this. People are prejudging, predetermining. They have their own agendas. They make up what they think is right. They do what is right in their own eyes. Can anybody give me an example of anything going on, maybe even on the radio today, or something along that line?
Of what?
Of people pushing their own agenda and seeing things the way they want to see it instead of the way God sees it.
Well, all this rioting that's going on, their desire, they think they want some type of change, and really underneath it all, they want to upheaval is what it's creating.
And we've got polarized ideologies all around us. Democrats, Republicans. If I said capitalist pigs, somebody would automatically think I'm a what?
Communist.
Right. If I said stinking Republicans, somebody would automatically think I'm a what? Because it's just, that's the way it is. I mean, that's, and really, we, people have been saying lately that with Democrats and Republicans that it used to be you could disagree, and now Democrats think Republicans are evil, and Republicans think that Democrats are evil. And there's this, so there's that thing, we're good, you're bad. It's us, it's them. I guess what I'm trying to get across here, and I believe that James is getting at, is that it's really not about good and evil. Good and evil is actually a soul thing, not a spirit thing. It's so easy, since they ate that and we're born into that, that we don't know any different. We've been raised that way. We have misconceptions about this. The closest thing I could say it would be like is money. When somebody shows you money when you're young, they say, this is real, this has value. It's not real. And it really doesn't have any value. To give you an example of that, brother, when you come home, I know you're an affectionate man, you love your wife. Do you go in and say, hi, honey, I'm home, and kiss your wife? Or do you walk right past her and kiss her picture?
Ooh. What a choice, huh?
Does she get equal time on this?
Yeah. What does he do?
What is the answer? Let's ask the studio audience on that one.
So money is a picture of something real. It's not really real, but we're so indoctrinated in it, people kill for it. They have it in the synapses of their brain that it's something that is really, really not. We know from 1 Corinthians 13 that the spirit realm is really comes down to three things. At the end of 1 Corinthians 13, can anybody tell me what those three things are?
Faith, hope, and love.
Yeah, and the greatest of these is
love.
Love. I like to say if love was a quarter, one side of it would be faith and one side of it would be hope. At any rate, to understand what I'm getting at, and I'll show you that James is getting at the same thing in just a second. Go back just before the fall, because we have very little information that shows how it was before this happened to glean anything from. Verse 18 of chapter 2, and I'll read this. It says, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called every living creature, that was his name. So this is really the only thing we see Adam doing. He was supposedly a gardener, but we really don't see him gardening. And maybe it was such a great garden, didn't need much. But God brought him something, said, look at it, and then name it. So the point is we have a disconnect between perceiving and judging, perceiving and determining, between hearing or seeing and doing what we believe. And I said that to show you that this was the original order, if you think of it in terms of a flow. Another example that might make it a little more clear, when we're born, we don't really see so well. We've got like bubbles over our eyes. We've been in a womb, our eyes aren't adjusted, but we can barely see movement. And all we really have is the occipital lobes in our brain. That's our seeing and our hearing. And it starts with that. As the brain plasticizes, I believe it's called, it moves forward. And a kid will start getting motor skills, and they'll hit themselves in the face and everything else. But they can see and hear, and they judge things by the way they're moving. And this is how we make determinations. If there was something going down the road, we didn't know what it is, we would look at it and say, what is it? I don't know what it is. but you can kind of tell where it's going and how what kind of a rate it's going at. At any rate, then by the time the kid's 3 or 4, gets up in their parietal lobes, they start to get memory. Your prefrontal cortexes are your executive decision-making centers of your brain. They aren't fully developed till you're 25 years old. So the very physical pattern of the way God created us is to perceive first, and hopefully while we're children, learn a bunch of stuff, hopefully from His Word, and then make determinations. This thing about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil set them up for making their own determinations, their own judgments, seeing what is what they say is good. And people, because of the loss of original sin, have lost this innocence. And in Judges, it says that people did what was right in their own eyes. Mm-hmm. Now, is that any different today?
No, it's not really.
Yeah, that's pretty much people, don't judge me. You know.
It's the American way.
Yep.
I do what I want to do.
And the fact that people are defensive and determining, and we're going to look at some of that in just a minute, leaves them where they project what they want or what they don't like on others. People are hated for no reason. Jesus said that we would be hated for no reason. Why is that? People have these preconceived notions about churches and Christians, and a lot of it has to do with this very thing. Oh, they're going to say something about good and evil. Pastor, you do a tremendous job of showing that it's not about that, that it's about relationship. And in fact, 2 weeks ago in your lesson, you mentioned about, for example, if you were unfaithful to your wife, it's not about good and evil. It's just about the covenant and your love relationship with her, and it's wrong, but it's really not a, you don't not do it because it's bad. You not do it because you love her and you're in a relationship with her.
It's still bad, though. So
sure.
I want to jump in there.
Oh, yes.
There is a good and evil component.
Yes, yes.
No doubt, but the relationship is the reason it's good or evil. Go ahead.
So I really appreciate you saying that, because God reserved the right to determine what is good and what is evil. Not us. He said, don't eat of that tree.
Mm-hmm.
And by eating of it, it changed everything. It tipped it topsy-turvy. And if you think of it in terms of, you know, we are designed to perceive first and then chew on it and then make determinations about it. Well, what the world does and what everybody's doing is running around judging, determining, self-will. And as we'll see in a little bit, it is seen in their speech and their actions and their religion. So I want to drop a bomb on you, and if you guys want to say anything about this, that's fine. And just don't drag me out of here, because you've probably never heard this before, but the Bible doesn't say that God is good. Doesn't say it. It says God is what?
Love.
If anybody's going to say God is good, God is going to say God is good. And we think He's good, so we say God's good, and He is good.
Mm-hmm.
But literally, legally, definitionally, we don't have that's not our place. God is, I mean, the Bible presents Him as love. So the point of it is I'm really getting at is that in the beginning, it was about a relationship. God, Adam, and Eve. A love relationship. There was good. There was evil. They didn't know. But it wasn't about good and evil. There was that, and they were going in a good direction, and it was all good. And God is the one who says, all through Genesis account, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was very good. He didn't tell Adam to say anything was good. He did give Adam the authority to name the animals, and he did, and he brought them to him, so he saw them, And then he said, whatever you name them, that was his determination. He named them, and God backed him up. So that would be like in cooperation with God and in alignment with him. Our bent on our focus of good and evil and our own version thereof separates us from the relationship with God. And it does it on a variety of levels. And we're going to look at those levels in a minute, but it literally kills us. God said, the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Now, that seems a strange thing. So the day that I say this is good, this is bad, or I take it upon myself to eat of this tree that you've reserved for yourself, I'll surely die. And they did. They died that day, spiritually. And their souls began to die. And eventually their bodies died. Eve looked at it and she said, the devil showed her the food, the serpent showed her the food, and she said that it was good for food, or it was desired, and it was pretty, yeah, and it was desired to make one wise. So she had three good reasons, you know. How could that possibly be bad? How could that possibly be wrong? Yeah. Other than that one little thing God said about it, like, it'll kill you. But, and she took it, and she ate. So let's look at a second at how it affected them. I want to back up just a little bit. Paul said in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may know what is good. And it says more than that, but I'm emphasizing the word good here because of this very thing. We don't know what's good. We think we know what's good. God says what's good, and it also says you may know his perfect will. So his will is that you know what is good based on what he says is good, not what you determine in and of your own. I'm sorry, I've got my notes on my phone here. So, the point being, and this is kind of hard to express, I guess, but the dynamic was, the polarity, if you will, was God and man. And there was a directionality to it, and that was good. And there was evil, but it wasn't going that way at all. And now, after eating the tree, people think that it's about good and evil. Christianity is not ultimately about good and evil. It's secondary to the relationship, as you so aptly teach all the time, and I deeply appreciate it. And that liberty that we have in Christ is based on that. Yin-yang, for example. Do y'all know what that is? Mm-hmm. Yin-yang, they show a picture of a dark, I don't know.
Apostrophe.
Yeah, like a fish or something. Yeah. Chasing another one, like a dark one with a light eyeball chasing a white one with a black eyeball. And the indication is that good and evil are polarities. Now, I just ask you something. If you really, really, really want to be good, would you go be evil so that you could eventually be good? It doesn't make sense, does it? And so I love to use the physical patterns because God created the world. So if you look at the earth, for example, if the North Pole is God and the South Pole is man and the West is evil and East is good, just for the sake of our illustration, and that's kind of how it really is, okay? So if I take off walking towards God, What happens after I cross the very pinnacle of the North Pole? What direction am I going then?
South.
Which is towards?
Evil again. Or towards man again.
Towards man, yeah. So you can't look at God without seeing his love for man. The whole book's about it. And you, and then you get back down to the South Pole, you get past man, and there you start walking towards God again. So those are polarities. That is a dynamic. That's a polarity. Now, what if I take off walking east? I'm never going to wind up walking west. You see what I'm saying? In the physical, that's how it works. Or if you walk west, you never. And that's why the Bible says he takes your sin as far away as the east is from the west, because they're totally far away. But you can't say he takes your sin as far away as God and man. You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So we have physical patterns. God created the physical world, and he said it was good, and it aligns with his word, and we can use that to interpret some of these things. So it's really kind of a mystery, and I see some puzzlement on your faces, and believe me, I understand it, because it's just right there. It's one of those things, it's right there, but we don't think about it. And it's a matter of order. So if God and man is the polarity and that relationship is right, believe me, he'll change you and it will take you in a good direction. And we know that. If not, then we're not going in a good direction, then maybe that's not the case. So to really show how this, I guess what I wanted to say too is, if we could be changed and renewed, and it begins at salvation, if we could get past good and evil, if we just give it to God, let him worry about that part of it, and let him determine what is good, and you know, obviously, if everybody was in sync around the Word of God and we agreed on things, we would have unity, and a lot of the things we were talking about that's going on in this world wouldn't be the case right now. But I'm saying it would affect our love relationship with God. We carry guilt, we carry shame. We're not condemned. We don't have any business carrying guilt and shame. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't feel bad if we do something wrong, and we're going to. But, how we could be free to love him and truly see him and get past all of this garbage that comes with this good and evil misunderstanding. And like I said, fellas, the lesson guy opened up this door. I just jumped in it because I was like, I could have kicked the door in, but I was so thankful when I saw what he did, because it's been on my heart. And so, and I'll put this together in a way for you that I'll let the lesson put it together for you in a way that James brings it out. I'll show you that this is what James is saying. He really is saying this. What's wrong? Why is there this disconnect? How come people do this and do that? But first of all, I'd like to turn to Romans 7, and just show you that
I've had my thumb in there for about 5 minutes wanting to
get
there. So you're
okay. So yeah, please
don't run.
No, please read. You know what I'm talking about?
I hope so.
where Paul says, "I do what I."
Oh no! Actually, I'm going to. You better run with what you got, and then I'll jump in.
Okay, Paul in Romans 7. So Paul's like the greatest guy, and this is his greatest book, and they say, you know, chapter 8 is it. Well, in chapter 7, he says, oh mercy, let's see, Pastor. Let's see.
You're trying to go to 20, I think, or 19 and 20. For what I do is not the good I want to do. Then evil I want to do, this I keep on doing.
Yeah.
But if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. So I find this to be a law.
So Paul had this disconnect. He's clearly born again. He was God's chosen man to present the gospel in a clearer way than it probably had ever been, and to vast amounts of people, and yet he had the same problem we have. And so I guess what I'm saying is it's not an easy thing to even see that it is a problem. And you walk around and you hear all this division, all this ideology, all the radio and all the people are going this way and that way, and the sea and the waves roaring, and everybody's, this is good and that's evil, and all that. And it's mostly irrelevant in the end, because God says what's good. But so if we go back to the text, our text here, James shows out that this plays out in three different ways. He says, and let me get my deal here. He says there's three main results of this problem, and that you can tell that this is the problem if you have one of these three problems. This is the cause of it. This is how it works. I'm a mechanic. That's kind of how I see things, is how does it work? What's behind all this? Good and evil as evidenced in our speech. So we got anger and selfishness and willfulness. Verse 19 and 20 of our text says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Our willfulness, as right as we think we might be, and as good as it seems to us, does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't do it. And so, if we go back to Genesis 3, we can see where this started. Instantly, when Adam and Eve took of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, things changed. God used to come by in the morning and visit with them, and it was all good. And all of a sudden, they eat of this fruit, and now they're thinking about good and evil. And now they're thinking about they're on the wrong side of things. And so what did they do? First thing they did was hide. They sewed fig leaves together, and it's like wearing camouflage pants, you know, get up in the trees. Maybe you won't notice this, it'll just sneak on by. And then when God talks to him about it, he said, I heard the sound of you, and I was afraid because I was naked, I hid myself. And God starts questioning him about it, and he got all defensive. He'd never been defensive with God before. He starts tripping. He says, the woman you gave me. So he's blaming God, and he's blaming his woman, and it's like we're seeing a really dark side of Adam we never saw before. He was a simple man. If you look at the way he named woman because she came out of man, that's about as simple and direct as you can be. And after he ate of the tree, he renamed her, and that's another story we don't have time to go into, but it is fun. So the point being, I like to tell people, if they're going to study psychology, go to Genesis 3, because that's where it started. That's where people started having defenses and defense mechanisms and false fronts and determining what they think is good and contrary to what necessarily what God thinks is good. But at any rate, there's been books written on speech, and we could spend days on that topic and that subject, and it goes into a lot of different areas, different things. Robert Morris wrote a book. Tony Evans wrote a book, I believe it's called Watch Your Mouth. I recommend reading them. They're good reading. So I won't spend a lot of time on that aspect of it. But that's the first result. If you've got anger, and he's telling you how to handle it, but we really can't do that in and of ourselves. We have to lean in, trust the Lord, and surrender to him in order to even do what he's saying. So I just I want you to understand, it's not like he's given you some little good prescription of good and evil or a way to handle it. It's more like these are the results of this. The disconnect between perceiving and judging based on good and evil is also evidenced by our actions. And we just read Paul. He says he's got the same problem. He does what he doesn't want to do. Why is that? A common example I could give that we do all the time is New Year's resolutions. And I don't know about you, but I spent a lot of money on a treadmill. And it wound up in the corner with clothes hanging on it, and I finally gave it to my daughter. And it's good. Mm-hmm. It's a good treadmill. Yeah. And it was a good thing to do. There we go back to the good part. But do people not do that all the time? And so I'd ask a question, or actually, let's go back to Paul again there in Romans 7 real quick. If we look at verse 25, Paul kind of shows you a way around this, all this business. 7:25. No. Sorry. Oh, my goodness. Well, it's where he says that we look into the perfect law of liberty. I know it's in here. I can't find it this exact second. But finding the will of God and looking into the perfect law of liberty, not into what a list of do's and don'ts. We had that in the Ten Commandments. That didn't work. These are good. Follow these rules. Do this. Don't do that. Mostly don't do that. And it didn't work. People couldn't do it because they just, in reality, their version of good and evil was different from God's. And it was evidenced in their actions. Along this line, God decides to come down and take care of this business. He becomes a man. He goes through all of this, loves us before the foundation world. He does all this. He comes on the scene. You would think he'd go and pick some disciples from the guys that already had it going on. Wouldn't he? You know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but he didn't. He totally rejected them. He didn't want anything to do with them. And so those were the people that were supposedly good. I guess I wanted to point out too that in the garden there, when Adam and Eve put on those fig leaves to cover their nakedness and to hide from God, eventually they had to leave. But before they left, God changed their clothes. And what did he do, Pastor?
Killed an animal. Yep. Made skin clothing.
Yep. He covered them. He loved them. He gave them a more appropriate covering. And we know that that was a picture of Jesus Christ to come. And so we can't approach God in any version of good and evil that we can possibly come up with, even if it is good. We can't do it. It cannot be done as evidenced by the commandments. Now I'm going to throw you another bomb. Now you guys might really get upset about this one. There are no new commandments in the New Testament. We've had this conversation before. There's basically one commandment in the New Testament that Jesus gave: love one another. But it fits right in with what he already said: love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, love your neighbor as yourself. So God in his grace sent his son to live and die for us. And I see pastors and people all the time saying, you know, and in the lesson here, the author did that very thing. He said, you know, God commanded you to do, be slow to anger. No, that's nothing that you're going to read like that is a commandment in the traditional sense of the commandment as relating to in any legal way. It's an exhortation. Love is the key. God loves you. and he wants you to. James is exhorting you, and Paul used the word exhort, though many times he gets his exhortations get referred to as commandments. At any rate, along that same line, briefly, Job was. We talked about this the other day. He was surrounded by three friends that came when he had his troubles. And those three friends started talking. And they said, God's like this. You must have done something wrong. And they laid all this, these very interesting religious arguments. And you read them, they look right. And they were based on this very thing we've been talking about, good and evil. God is good, and you got bad, so God's not bad, so you must be bad. And it was kind of like Aristotelian logic. And anyway, when God came on the scene, he told those guys they were wrong. And so we have examples all through the Word that it's not about that. And in the end, we saw that it was about God's relationship with Job. He took care of Job. He covered Job. He gave Job what he needed. And so it's not about good and evil. It's about the relationship with God. Ravi Zacharias said that Jesus didn't die to make bad people good. He died to make dead people alive. And where are we at on time, brother? 5 minutes?
5 minutes.
Okay. I'm going to exhort everybody to read. So this misperception, this disconnect between what you see and what you do, this inability to cooperate with God, this inability to flow in God's love, comes from thinking about good and evil, and it shows up, if that's your polarity, it shows up in your speech, it shows up in your actions, and it shows up in your religion. And that's where I meant with Job. I'm sorry I didn't say that. In their religion. And we can go to, you can go to 100 churches and hear most of them are going to be talking about good and evil in some way, shape, or fashion. And gospel preaching churches are the only ones that will really lay it out as the truth of the relationship. But to get a look at true religion, Isaiah 58. I would encourage you to read Isaiah 58. It goes into it. It's amazing. And it shows you the love of God and how to apply it. Jesus said in John 10:10, I come that you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. I want you all to understand that God loves you more than you could possibly know. Jesus paid it all. If you know him, rest in that. Let him worry about what's good and bad. Cooperate with him as you will. And even if things are, even if you find yourself in a situation where you're not, come to him anyway. Be with him anyway. Trust him. He'll bring you through it. And if you don't know Jesus, don't know God, you can, and we would be happy to talk with you at any time, and you can have that more abundant life that he's talking about, and things can be put in an order that's where you can truly walk in freedom and liberty, and just grab a hold of any one of us at any time. Thank you, brothers. Any questions, comments?
Think we're, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, let's say thank you, Lord, for your word. Teach us. Amen.